Well, good morning, folks. For those of you who've never met me, I'm Mike, and Derek is preaching about prayer today, and he asked me to share something about prayer. And so I wanted to tell you how I am a product of prayer. I did not grow up in a Christian home, and I had a very unsupportive dad when it came to things of faith. But that doesn't matter, because I had a Christian grandfather, and he was a believer, and he prayed. He says he prayed from the day I was born, that I would accept Christ. And I remember when I was in high school and I accepted Christ. Before that, I thought he was just a whack job because, my family didn't really follow what he believed. But I became a Christian in high school and I told him, and the man was overjoyed and he wept. And he told me, I'm going to pray you go into ministry. A few years later, I graduated from high school, and I told him about the Bible college that I would be going to. And I remember he jumped up, and he went into his kitchen. He grabbed his phone, and he called his pastor. He said, Brother Jerry, my prayers have been answered. Michael's going to Bible college. I am a product of prayer. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Because God is greater than their situation. He's greater than the troubles that they face. And he can bring them out of things that, make for long, dramatic testimonies. And he can make them into his people. I am a product of prayer.
Appreciate Mike sharing his testimony. Our theme this year is prayer, but I am talking about marriage today, although prayer is a big part of that. And so throughout the year, we've been having people share prayer testimonies. And so if that's something you're interested in doing, trying to do that most weeks. So just let me know. I'd love to work with you on that. So, all right, let me pray and we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, we thank you for love. We thank you for your love for us most of all. We're grateful for love of parents and children and friends and spouses, those that get to do that. And Lord, I just lift up the marriages in this community. I lift up the marriages in this church. And marriage can be hard. And I just pray that you would encourage each person here today, encourage them to not just survive in their marriage, but to thrive. I pray they would draw their strength from you. And Lord, I just pray that those of us who have Christian marriages, that those would be lighthouses in a dark culture. And we just ask your blessing and guidance and power in our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, when you look at the Bible, it's interesting to me. Here we have the ultimate story, the story of creation and the fall and redemption. And yet, if you look at the Bible, you see marriage plays a part. As a matter of fact, right at the beginning, as soon as there are people, God creates marriage. He looks at Adam and says, it's not good for him to be alone, and creates Eve. And so the Bible, in essence, begins with a marriage, and then it also ends with a marriage. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, and verse 9 as well, I'm going to jump down to that. We have this, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then jumping down to verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And so the Bible begins with a marriage and it ends with a marriage between God and his people, between Christ and his church. And so apparently marriage is pretty important. Apparently, God wants us to have marriages that flourish, not just that hang on in life support. But we all know, I think any of us, I've been married 20 years, I think all of us that have been married any length of time know that marriage can be challenging. Even the first marriage, we see this, Adam and Eve. Eve was the main one that got them kicked out of the garden, although I think Adam was there and I think he was, complicit in it. But I guarantee that he threw that out at her occasionally, don't you think? Well, we used to be in Eden. I mean, can't you just hear it? And so even in that first marriage, there was probably difficult days. I mean, imagine the season of their marriage when they realized their grown first son killed their second son. I mean, what would that be like? I can't even imagine. And so marriage is difficult, it's challenging, but it also can be beautiful, and it can be one of those great relationships in our lives that most people experience, not everybody. Some are called to singleness, and they can do great things for the kingdom in that. But it can be a relationship that blesses us and flourishes. And so the question is, so how do we do it? How do we have a marriage that thrives and flourishes, that is healthy, and is one that points people to Christ, those that are around us? Well, let me give you just a couple ideas. If you're an outline person, it's in the bulletin. You can look that out and write down things if you like. The first idea is this, is that we need to focus on God first. You know, Jesus himself tells us that we seek God's kingdom first, and then these things will be added unto you. And so we need to be about people that don't have just this marriage that's all about each other, but it's about God. It's a God-focused marriage, that we put him first in our lives. And I love what the Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards once wrote, because we have a tendency today to believe that we're going to find our ultimate satisfaction, our ultimate happiness in who we pick to marry. But here's what he said. Jonathan Edwards wrote this. He said, "Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean." I love that. These pleasures, these joys we experience in life, they're just drops, but God is the ocean. He's where we find our satisfaction. You know, the reality is, you know, like I said, I've been married for 20 years, but the reality is, you know, really no one can enthrall you for 60 years, right? I mean, really, stop and think about that. But God can. And if we find our satisfaction in him, and if we both look to him, then we can have a relationship that is healthy and is positive. Because we don't want to look at marriage, which many people in our culture do, as the end all. You know, we don't want to expect things of it that it can't do. I never saw the movie, but I saw a trailer several years ago now, and it was Tom Cruise, and he's talking to some, you know, the love of his life, and he has this line where he says, "You complete me. You complete me." And let's just be tactful here and just say, that's just dumb. That's just dumb. You can only be satisfied ultimately and completed in a relationship with your Maker, your Redeemer. And we need to understand that. And marriage can be a wonderful blessing and it can be encouraging, but we shouldn't put on it more than it is intended to do. It's like, you know, you need a screwdriver for the job to, you know, to put in some screws to put something like that in, and you reach for a hammer. That's not going to work, because a hammer is not designed like a screwdriver is. And so marriage is amazing. It can create a deep friendship. It can provide a stable place for sexual intimacy, the place for sexual intimacy. Our culture wants to spread that around. It is the perfect platform for raising children. Those that do raise children, if you ever had to do it on your own, maybe you've gone through a divorce or your spouse died, it is really a two-person job. It's designed for that. But it won't fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts. And so we need to see that. Now, when we focus on God in our marriage, when both of us do that, it changes the lens through which we look at the relationship. And we begin to embrace God's perspective, not just on life, but on many things, but I think particularly on the other person, on your wife, on your husband. And I love some books by an author, Gary Thomas. And actually, on your outline, there are some books on marriage that I recommend if you're a person who likes to read. Might be something to read together. And in one of his books, he talks about how early in his marriage, and they were having a tough season, and that happens in marriage. And he was praying, and he just had this insight that he really felt like was from the Lord. And the insight was this, that as he was praying, he thought about Ephesians 5:1, and it says this. It says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children." And what hit him was, because he was praying specifically, like some of us do, that our spouse would change. You ever done that, right? And so it hit him that his wife, Lisa, was a dearly loved child of God. And that he should look at her like that. And that he should look at God in heaven as his father-in-law. And he said this revolutionized his thinking about marriage. And I think it's powerful. It's an image that I've thought about. And if you think about this, you know, a father desires what is best for their child. And so if you're the in-law and you want to have a good relationship with your father-in-law, you better treat his daughter well. You better treat his son well. And I think it's a simple thing to think about, but it's a different lens. And I think one I encourage you to look at, this person that you've chosen out of, 7-8 billion people in the world, to say, I want to join my life with you. This person is a dearly loved child of God, and they should be treated that way. Gary Thomas, he does some counseling as well, and he talked about how he had one couple that came to him, and there were some issues that he talked about with the husband that he needed to work on. But he talked with the wife, and she had a real struggle. She was very concerned that her husband, you know, might someday, you know, cheat on her. And he never demonstrated anything like that. I mean, he'd always been faithful and been a man of his word and all of that. But she was just very concerned about this. He was a kind of a high-powered, you know, type A driven personality. He was a lawyer, and there were lots of women in the office that admired him and looked at him. And so she was concerned about this. And there were some other issues, but one of the things between them was that her husband, he had a very high sex drive, and she had almost a non-existent one. And so she was concerned he might go to someone else, you know, he might have an affair, but she wasn't concerned enough to change this area of their relationship. And Gary Thomas just said, I want you to think about something. And he kind of challenged her on this and another area of her life where she would talk bad about her husband. She was kind of just gotten into that habit. And he was a great guy, and overall she loved him. She just had gotten into this, you know, something with her tongue and wasn't controlling it. And so he challenged her and he said, I want you to think about this as this father-in-law idea, this mother-in-law idea. He said, you have a son, because they had a son. And he said, I want you to imagine 20 years out from now that your little boy has grown up and he's married. And here you are, his mother, and you love him dearly. And you understand what's going on in their marriage. And you have this boy that you've poured into him the Christian faith, and you know he's grown up in a very dark, highly sexualized culture, and yet he's saved himself for his wife. He's been faithful to her, and yet you know, his wife is acting like you. How would you feel about that if you were his mother? She said, that would frustrate me. I would want my son to be loved the way he should be loved. And he talked to her about her tongue and how she would speak about her husband, and said, how would you feel if 20 years from now you got to listen in on your daughter-in-law as she was with her friends and she was just kind of being catty and she was talking badly about her husband? How would you feel about that? And you know what kind of man he was. And if your daughter-in-law used the exact same tone you're using and said the exact same things you're saying, how would you feel? And that really hit her, and it clicked with her. And she said, you know, I need to make some changes. And he needed to make some changes as well. But we need to understand this. I think we need to look at our spouse through this different lens, that they are a beloved child of God. If we focus on their identity, I think it makes a huge difference. Now, the beauty of that, looking at your spouse as a beloved child of God and their identity, is that's solid. That doesn't change. Whereas if you look at the things we tend to build married love on, at least in the beginning, I mean, let's be honest here, we tend to build it on, well, I thought she was beautiful, or she made me laugh, or, you know, and you fill in the blank, and, or, well, I loved the outdoorsy lifestyle that he had, or, you know, and you just fill in all these things. Well, the reality is that beauty fades, and one traffic accident can end an active outdoor lifestyle. And so you want to build the foundation of marriage on something that's unchanging, that person's identity in Christ. And so as we put God first in our marriage, it makes a difference for us. It is crucial for us. And I will tell you as a parent, and many of you are parents, we're going to talk about parenting next week, is that when someone treats your kid well, it makes a huge difference. We went down to Anchorage, a little tired today because I flew back from my son's wrestling tournament in Anchorage. And we're down there, you know, it's like 2 days, and some people who used to go to this church, Todd and Gloria Clough, came and spent like half the day just to watch my son wrestle. Now, obviously, I like them anyway, but that definitely raises their stock. You know, think about that. So how you treat your spouse, that matters to God, because whoever that spouse is his beloved child. Another part of like putting God first in your marriage is turning to him and having a divine dependence, being a person of prayer who really prays for help. And it may be that you have to help, may need help to move from prosecuting attorney to defense attorney. We have a tendency sometimes, in marriage to get in a season where we're the prosecuting attorney, where we see all the flaws and we've forgotten all the great attributes and characteristics of the person that we love. And so we may have to pray for help for that. We may get tired in our marriage. We may get worn out. I love Isaiah 40, verse 29, where it says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." There may be times where you just have to rely on this divine dependence because you're just not getting along very well. And I love how this is built in, this divine dependence, in most wedding ceremonies. I realize some people write their own vows, but in what's usually done, you remember the part, "I take you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others. I will be faithful to you for as long as we both shall live, so help me God." I don't know who wrote those originally, but I think they'd been married, right? So help me God. That divine dependence to be in this 60-year, very face-to-face, very intimate relationship that can be very challenging and yet incredibly rewarding. Let me give you a point. You know, as you pray to God, I think he does help you. I think he does give you insight. There's a flashpoint in my wife and I. And she's not here. She's driving back from Anchorage, so don't read anything into that. But he's preaching on marriage, his wife boycotts. But no, they're all driving back today. But anyway, there's a flashpoint in our marriage, and there are in yours. We have actually quite a few. We have some favorites, a top 10 hit list. But anyway, one of them is I tend to be messy, and some who have seen my office at times would say that's an understatement. But I tend to be messy. My wife, I for years honestly thought she had OCD. And it was just like she would get so escalated about my messiness. And I'm like, what is your problem? And I just thought it was absolutely ludicrous and ridiculous. And so this has been a flashpoint, and it still is, even after 20 years. But I will say there's been a change, at least in my side of it, in that I don't remember when this was, but at some point, and I was praying about this. I think I was praying for my spouse to change. And not that I wanted her to be messy. I just wanted her to get off my back about me being messy. And so I just had this insight, and I thought about my wife's history, and it just really hit me. My wife grew up in a very violent family. Father, would try to kill the mother, the wife, multiple times. That was the kind of thing my wife dealt with as a little girl. And kind of the quick summary is just she would literally hide the knives to help protect her mother. That was kind of what she did as a little kid, as one of her coping deals. And so it hit me that when I looked at her family history, her mother was incredibly neat. And so if anything was messy in the home of her origin, it meant that her dad had been violent, that something had just happened or was happening right that moment. So it would make sense that the level of emotion I thought was completely inappropriate for something that's like not that big a deal, it's like, okay, that makes sense. And so I just want to give you that example as something, sometimes as you pray about stuff, as you ask for divine help, God will open your eyes and give you a different perspective on a particular issue. Now, I still tend to be messy, but the common areas, you know, the home, you know, all the common areas, they're not messy, because in the beginning, those early years, I tended to be messy there as well. And so it's just like my isolated areas. And if I know she's going to drive the car I drive, I clean it up before she gets in there. And so there has been some accommodation. And so I want you to understand this, though, that we need that divine dependence to pray to God to open our eyes. Because the reality is, when you get married, you get a second set of eyes on the world. And you can view that as a negative, which is what many of us do, because it doesn't line up with our thinking. Or you can view it as a positive. In Romans 5:8, we see this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, if we're going to have a God-centered marriage, we need to act like God acts. And God is for us even when we have committed cosmic treason, even when we have defied him. He loves us and he is for us. And we need to be and offer that kind of love to our spouse. Now, one other idea when it comes to having God first in our marriage is this idea that we need to remember we will face God and answer for our actions. Now, a lot of evangelicals, for whatever reason, don't talk about this, but I want you to understand this. We are saved by our faith in Christ. It's an incredible gift of grace. It's not something we go earn. However, there is this judgment seat of Christ where we go. You know, God separates those who go to heaven and those who go to hell. That's a grace judgment. But then there's a works judgment, and it's the rewards judgment. And we are told in Scripture that we will be rewarded for how we live. So those of us who are Christians, heaven is heaven. It's amazing. It's glorious. But in some way, we are rewarded in heaven for our good works. And so there's going to be a time where God stops and looks at our life and looks at how we lived. Paul talks about that we're rewarded for whatever good we do. Now stop and think about that. We're rewarded for whatever good we do. We are not rewarded for whatever good we receive. Now, if you stop and get this, this is a radical concept. What's a good day in your marriage? My first instinct, a good day in my marriage is a day that Deli listens to me, affirms me, appreciates me, loves me. That's a good day in my marriage. But if you stop and think about that, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're rewarded for whatever good we do, not the good we receive. A good day in my marriage is a day that I listen to Deli, that I affirm her, that I serve her in some way, that I love her in some way. And so our selfishness, our natural selfishness, tends to change the definition of a good day from what it should be if we take a God perspective. So I want you to stop and think about that. It's actually revolutionary if we begin to live it out. If we stop and assess our day, was this a good day? From God's perspective, it's what did we do? How did we live? Not what was done for us. See, at the judgment seat of Christ, I will not be asked, how well did Deli love you? I will be asked, how well did you love Deli? Stop and think about that. The next major idea is that we need to pursue a sacrificial love. Not just an emotional love, but a sacrificial love. This is absolutely crucial. See, at our core, we are designed to love and to be loved. And when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment of Scripture, he gave two answers. One was to basically love God, and the other one was to love others, both centered on love. And so marriage is a fierce kind of love. It is a sacrificial kind of love. There's a powerful scene in our media. We don't get a lot of positive things, but there was a TV show, maybe you saw it, Friday Night Lights, and it was a story about a football coach and his wife in a small town in Texas. And the wife gets a job in one, or gets a job offer in one particular episode where they could go to Philadelphia, and it was her dream job, and she would work for a college. And when she mentions it to her husband, he loves where they're at. He loves what they're doing, and he won't even talk about it. But there's this scene in this particular show where he's on the way to the state championship, you know, to go prepare with the team. And he goes and tracks down his wife at the mall with one of the kids and finds her. And he says, you know, I've thought about this. And he said, if you want this job, if this is what you want to do, take me with you and I will give up what's here and I'll go with you. And I love a scene like that because typically in the media, what's portrayed is it just all goes up to when they fall in love and when they start living together or when they get married. And there's never much afterwards to help you actually see that in marriage, it requires sacrificial love. We are to pursue sacrificial love if we're going to have healthy, thriving marriages. When God talks to men and husbands, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Notice he did not say, "Love your wives as they deserve." Because you're going to have seasons where you don't believe they deserve much love from you, much understanding from you, because they're going to frustrate you. Notice they're called to love as Christ loved the church. Well, Christ died for the church. That's the ultimate sacrifice. And what's interesting about this is we have to step back from this. I think most Christian husbands would take a bullet for their wife. I think that's true. The problem is instead of writing one big check, we're called to write these little tiny checks every day. And it's harder to die to self in little things that we think don't matter as much as one big dramatic moment. And so I want to encourage you, husbands, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It makes a huge difference. If you pursue sacrificial love, that kind of love doesn't fail. And so when we love our spouses, you know, I would just encourage you to think about it this way. You husbands, I would encourage you to get a PhD in your wife. To know what she loves, what she doesn't love, to figure those things out, to actually listen, to study her, so to speak. No one should know her better than you after a decade of marriage. Study her. Listen. Think about it. And it comes in handy, like, you know, when Valentine's comes up this Saturday, just nudge, nudge. You know, if she's mentioned she likes something, that's way more points than just the random thing you went the night before and got. And so we need to be people who pursue a sacrificial kind of love. Now, women are told, I think it's interesting, in Titus 2:4, it's actually a little instruction to older women. It says, "Then they can urge," or teach, some translations say, "the younger women to love their husbands and children." And so I see that as you know, they're, in essence, younger women, in essence, should be open to the input of older women who have built strong marriages. What does it take to love a husband well? And I think younger wives should seek out that kind of guidance, that loving your husband should be so important that you should actually seek some teaching on it. Because I don't think the culture is going to teach you much. It's actually going to teach you the opposite lesson for the most part. It's going to teach you selfish things, not to live sacrificially for the other, not to truly love. Now, one question to ask yourself, those of you who are Christian married couples, is does our marriage stand out? Does it point people to Jesus? Does it point first to God? And then does it model this sacrificial love? And honestly, I could talk about that for a few more minutes, but I just want to give you a picture. We're going to show a video. It's a gentleman named Robert McQuilkin, and he chose to resign his position from the president of Columbia International University, a job he loved. He's a Christian leader. His wife got Alzheimer's, and he decided that to take care of his wife, he needed to step aside from the job he loved. And so this is his resignation speech, and I just want you to watch it.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I have said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
That's a Christian marriage. It's what it should be. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I lift up those who are married, and what a privilege you've given us to truly live out this relationship that points to the gospel, this relationship of acceptance, of loving the other person even when they don't deserve it. Lord, help us truly see our spouses as your dearly beloved children. Lord, I lift up those who are single, who maybe desire to be married, that they would just look carefully and pray thoroughly over that decision, because it is a huge decision. And Lord, I pray for those who feel called to stay single, that they would do great things for the kingdom because of the freedom, in a sense, that decision makes. But I pray that they would find a deep and satisfying contentment in you, and that they would have good and deep relationships with friends in the body of Christ to just help them on their path. Lord, I just ask your blessing on each marriage here today. Some may be in intensive care. Some may be thriving. But I pray your Spirit would direct and encourage and comfort and call each marriage to a higher place, a place where it flourishes and thrives. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.